again. If you're here for the first time, a special welcome. We're glad that you're here. And so I want you to feel very valued and welcome this morning. Is my mic going? I'm a bit blocked up. Have a seat. We have these little catch and release people in our house. They catch diseases and bugs and then release them upon us. Hey, Jamie Mullen. Did you know Jamie is 18? She's officially an adult. Wow! Who would have thought? Amazing. I can't tell the story. I do that uncle of embarrassing you. I knew you when you were... But anyway, I did know when she was about 12, I think. So there you go. Fantastic. Some of us were at a party for Jamie yesterday. So she's a fantastic young lady. So great that she's 18. And actually next to Jamie is Alex. And did you know that a really cool thing that our youth team have been just doing some incredible work over the last couple of years, and they've worked so hard, and they've been reaching and sowing into the lives of kids that take a lot of work. And as part of working out the best way to do that, Dan and the youth team have been meeting for the last few years, bringing kids on a bus down and meeting together as one youth ministry here on Friday nights. And they really felt that the season for the next while is to get a presence actually again in the Derwent Valley, which is fantastic. And there's a team of people up there that are doing that. But the person that's actually been, standing in front of the kids and providing the atmosphere and providing leadership is Alex. And if I remember rightly, Alex is 16. Is that right? Just stand up so they can see you, Alex. So, I mean, what a... So pray for Dan and the team. And that's quite exceptional. But we support and we make sure that the Alexes of this world can succeed. So... well done. And Megan's back. Hey, Megan. I got a text from, or Lisa said, Megan is with my parents in South Africa. And Alex and I were able to imagine all that because, we've been there and stayed with our friends, Clive and Glenda. So we are so pleased that you're back with us. Also birthdays, Dwayne. It's your birthday today too, so fantastic, Dwayne. Yeah, woo! It is. One more thing, Easter. I will start preaching, I promise. But did you see that theme for Easter and about going out into the community? What we did with the pop-up festival at Bridgewater was a huge success, and I think so much of it actually even exceeded our own expectations and what we were believing for. And I feel rather prophetically what is happening there. When Paul wrote and he said there is a wide open door here. And he said, yes, there will be adversaries, there will be opposition, but there is a wide open door of opportunity. And I feel that with what we've started there in that Bridgewater Gagebrook area, there's a wide open door of opportunity. So Lizzie and Leonie and Grant put together an amazing team to actually put on that festival, and particularly Lizzie, who's now moving on to... Sounds like moving on, but she's got to get her head in church together and things that are coming up there. And we actually need some people that can be part of continuing what's happening in there. So if you're interested, talk to Grant. But I was thinking, wouldn't it be great, just as we continue to build relationship there, for that Easter Sunday, wouldn't it be good if we could bring a bus from Bridgewater Gagebrook and just help people be in church in an environment where they are accepted, where they are loved, and when they can hear what the greatest love story ever this Easter. So if you want to be part of that, in any way, shape or form, have a chat with Grant, pray about it, and we'll think about how we can do that. So there you go. All right. One of my favourite... Who likes the Message Bible? But one of my favourite sort of Peterson, he's the guy that wrote the... Sounds like wrote it, but he's the guy that translated the Message into a paraphrase. And if you're using the Message, it's about catching the spirit of it. Don't get all thingy about, about how theologically correct things are. It lines up pretty well, but he attempted to get the spirit of something. And that's how you've got to read it. And says this in Ephesians 1:20 to 23. It says, all this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in the deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from the galaxies to government, no name, no power is exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. And listen to this. Now this brings significance to you and where you are this morning and what you're part of. It says, at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. See, the church was never an add-on to God's major plan. The church is actually at the center of who Christ is, what he is doing, and the fact that he has been set on a throne where he actually governs the universe, galaxies, and all this stuff that is so big that our human brains can't even get around it. That he the Bible tells us he holds that in the palm of his hand, that he manages and all that is under him, governments, authorities, that goes from, you know, our little election here in Tasmania to what Donald Trump's doing. All those things ultimately come under the rule of Jesus Christ. And then it says, at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks, acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. See, what we do flows out of who we are, and it is determined by whose we are and what part, and that's what we're part of. We are part of Christ's body, the church. And the church that we're talking about is not something that sits on the edges of society. It's not out on the periphery. It is actually front and center. And you are part of that. And what we're doing here this morning, we are not just doing church. It actually flows out of the fact that we are the church. And the doing always needs to flow out of who you are. And if you're a Christ follower, you've got to understand it's not just out of who you are, but who you are flows out of whose you are. That when you are in Christ, that's who you are. And the fact that you are the church flows out of that. You are not peripheral to the world around you. And I think sometimes it's easy to feel like you're actually on the fringe of society and you're out there. And we've got a society that's values have changed dramatically in recent years where once we grew up with Judeo-Christian values, which, you know, underpinned even our Westminster system of government and all those things were actually pinned on those. And our society is certainly going through a shift, even though perhaps under the surface, those things actually still hold us together. There's no doubt about that. But we're seeing change. And it's easy to feel like if you're a Christ follower in a season like that, that somehow you are being shunted to the peripheral of society. Well, I want to declare this morning that is absolutely not true. Because my Bible tells me that Christ rules the universe and at the center of all that is the church, and the church is his body in which he speaks, acts, and which everything else comes under his authority. We are right at the center of it. And we're not doing church this morning. We are the church. We come together and we celebrate. So be encouraged, the fact that you are the church, that you're at the center of his plans. And there is nothing more valuable than that you could invest your life and your time into. Sometimes we battle between, you know, what is the kingdom and what is the church, and that's a big debate that we could get involved in. But my Bible tells me that the church is front and centre of what actually happens in the kingdom. So you are part of something that absolutely matters. So with the last few weeks, we've had Vision Sunday, and we've been talking about what's next. We had What's Next Sunday last week. And as I've spoken about church this morning, I want to talk to you. When you get involved in a family, like a church community, what are you saying yes to? What is it that you actually get involved in? Yes, ultimately, you are the church. You are part of Christ's body, and that underpins absolutely everything that we do. But why would you be part of, you know, this church as opposed to that church, and, you know, all those things that we've got to work out? What does it mean to be part of a local body? What is it that you are part of? Well, yeah, you're part of a family. You're part of people that accept you and love you and want to know you and all those things. But what is it that makes you really feel like you're accepted and you're loved and you want to be part of something? And I think the thing that is perhaps the one of those things that is hard to put your finger on, it is actually culture. It is the culture that we choose to be part of. See, culture just about trumps everything. Because it is the unwritten, it is the feeling, it is the thing. You see, a culture is a group of people who have got common values, and they make decisions based on those values. So, for example, you might go downtown on a Friday night, and you're walking around Salamanca, and you think, "Wow, gee, there's a culture of drinking and alcohol and all this stuff going on here." And what is it that enables someone to be part of that culture? Well, somewhere they've actually got a value that says, I love to go out on Friday night and get off my face and forget about everything else. And then you get a group of people that come together around that, and they make decisions based on that value. And we know the sort of things that can flow out of something like that. So, And it goes on and on with things that we're part of. I can look at people here and I can see that, you know, someone's part of a golf club, or somebody else is. You've got Simon on the front row here, and Simon loves his music, and even the way that he's dressed would actually say that, you know, there is part of that culture of music that causes him to make decisions. Even the way he dresses and what he wears and the length of his hair and all those things are a part of that culture. And because he's got values there, and that flows out of that. So as a church, we've got some values. And you can find those on our website. And it says this. It says, we value a life wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. We value that. A life that remains in constant connection to Him through an active prayer life, through study and application of God's Word, and gathering together as believers. We value a life live by faith, by faith in God, which brings freedom, courage to live with authenticity. We recognize that life is a journey, and we seek to boldly and generously worship our God through every season. And we've seen that. We saw like the Eccle family standing and saying, we're going to worship God through a challenge every season. We value people everywhere. For everyone has a story. We warmly accept others regardless. And this might be important as we talk about something like pop-up festival. We value people everywhere. For everyone has a story. We welcome and accept others regardless of age, background or culture. We value all people as created in the image of God. We see potential in every person to be restored and made whole and developed in their area of gifting and live out God's given purpose. We value progressive, innovative and active participation in the expansion of the kingdom of God in our local, national and global communities through intentional partnership with others. So right now, I just want to talk to you about our culture. Some of you might have heard this before at other times, but you know what? I can't talk too much about it. Because actually where I believe that we've got to go is to the point where I feel I never need to talk about it because it is so embodied in who we are that no one almost needs to talk about it. But there are always new people coming and being part of us. So we've got to actually help people understand what our culture is. Now, the power of what I'm about to say is not in what I say, but it is the way we live it out. It's not the words or the lines that I actually say now that make the difference. It's whether that we are acting on those values and we're living them out as a group of people. So let's look at our culture and how our culture works. So number one, we've got these 15 lines that determine our culture. You see, culture is the end product of our values. But number one, we love Jesus. Part of our culture is we love Jesus. Well, how does that work? Well, we use his name. We don't just talk about God. We don't just talk about, you know, stuff that's out there. What is the thing that determines a Christian church from any other faith group or group of people is the fact that we are here because Jesus died on the cross, because you are forgiven, and he is the center of what we do. We use his name. And the Bible says there is no other name under heaven or on earth by which men and women can be saved. There is no other name. There is no other name that has the power to bring healing and transformation and change like the name of Jesus. There is actually no other name that will actually determine the difference between you and somebody else. You see, you can talk about your faith in all sorts of places and people, yeah, that's cool, I like that. But when you mention Jesus, people are actually brought to a point of decision. Do I accept that or do I reject that? That is the point of difference. Yep. It is Jesus. And we need to use his name. We need to get comfortable with praying in Jesus' name. We need to get comfortable with talking about the fact that he is our King. We need to get comfortable with the fact that when we use his name, we're actually bringing the presence of Jesus into wherever we are. I'm not talking about hitting your finger with a nail. I'm talking about hitting your finger with a nail. Hitting your nail with a hammer. Talking about using the name of Jesus and declaring his power and his authority and his presence. Number two, and I think this is really important when you choose to be part of something, we're home and we're safe. We're home and we're safe. When we get together to worship like this, there should always be a sense of home. When we get together in our connect groups, there should be a sense of home. When you're hanging out with people who are part of your church family, there should be a sense of home. It means a sense of belonging. It means a sense of being known. It means being in a place where you are, you know, you're not just tolerated, but you're celebrated. And how do we do that? How do we celebrate somebody who is a little different to us? How do we celebrate somebody who perhaps rubs us up the wrong way a little bit? Well, actually, I think you use the name of Jesus. And you say, in Jesus' name, I actually want to see what is in that person. I want to see how I can value them. I want to see how I can celebrate them. And you will find that the way you look at that person changes dramatically. We value all people everywhere, for everyone has a story. We warmly and accept others, regardless of age, background or culture. And a safe place sometimes means that, you know, you've got to make a few decisions that feel a bit harder. And our culture is actually ultimately what creates a safe place. Because if there's something going on within the culture that's not cool, well, the culture has a way of actually helping people understand that that's not cool, and it brings about a behaviour modification. But there are only a couple of times I've actually got to the point of sitting down with somebody and saying, maybe if that thing were to continue, you wouldn't be welcome to be part of our family. And as a pastor, you never want to say that. But the two times I think where I've been at that point, it is where I've seen predatory behaviour. In other words, something that impacts on the safety of everybody. So it's important that we know that, that we're actually going to be tough enough to say, you know what, it has got to be safe. That's why we actually have to go through the hassle of checking children into our kids' church and doing all those things. And I know for many over recent years, it's been a big thinking shift, but it's part of the society that we live in. And we're actually also, as a church movement, we're accountable to our government on promises that we made to our government to address what was going on in society and institutions. We said we will address these things, and they're going to hold us accountable to that. So you know, we're doing that. Why? Because we believe that our family and our church and our society has got to be safe. It doesn't mean that it won't be edgy. It doesn't mean that there won't be risks, but there's got to be a safety in it. Number three, we are real. We're real and unpretentious. And if you read our vision statement, it starts off with, we see a church that is real, welcoming and life-changing. I don't know, I suppose some of that flows out of who we are. I'm not particularly good at being pretentious. So for me, all I can do is be real. So that's something that is very attractive to people. Even, you know, even if you've got a lot of other things missing. And I look at myself and I think, well, I'm not this, I'm not that, and a whole lot of things I don't do that well. But what can I do? Well, I can be me and I can be real. And that's all we're actually asking you to be when you're part of this culture, is be yourself, be real, be authentic in that. You don't have to try to be somebody else. We stand alongside, you know, not in front. Not behind. We're not trying to push people into things. We're not trying to drag somebody into something. We actually want to stand alongside and say, how can I help you take your next step? How can I help you into that place that God has called you? I want to be alongside rather than pushing. The big problem is sometimes we can either be, if anybody's been in leadership, sometimes you feel like, I'm the only one that does anything here. And I've got this team of people, and I feel like I'm carrying everybody. Anybody been there? Just happened to me once. That was years ago. But we're actually not called to carry people. Jesus carries people. He said, you know what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come away with me, and I'll go to the Message Bible here. Learn the rhythms of grace. In other words, there's a flow to that. We're actually called to stand alongside and actually bring people with us. And we're a church with a heartbeat. We celebrate life in our world as well as Christ. I think, actually, as I reflect at where we are at the moment, and one of the things that I would like to see us is really lift the fact that we celebrate more. Yeah. I think we've got to be more excited. I think we've got to be more passionate. I think we've got to celebrate stuff, you know. We just had an election, and you can think, oh, you know, boring, boring, boring. Or you can say, you know, praise God that we got a government. Praise God that we got people in a place that are put there and they're under the authority of Christ and they've got to make decisions. You know, thank God for that. And it doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that's about them, but by that we're lifting up. And I think we celebrate thank God that we're in a city that is actually experiencing momentum that we've never seen for a long, long time. You know, isn't it fantastic to be here and part of that? Isn't it fantastic that you can be part of the kingdom of God expanding through that city and reaching people like never before? Isn't it exciting that we've got more people coming from all over the world into our city where we can impact them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, sorry, than ever we have done before? Good segue here with my spitting. We're free. We're a church made up of all walks of life, and we celebrate our diversity. We're not trying to create cookie cutters type people. We want diversity. We want to celebrate that because that makes us who we are. You know, look around here this morning. We talk about greater culture. I can see Jermaine and Minnie there. And they, we love them in our culture. But there's an Indian flavor that they bring into our culture. And you know, when I think we should have Jermaine come and pray more in our meetings and our churches. And he prays with his Indian accent and he declares, and everybody thinks, wow, I love that. There's a strength about that. You know, that brings encouragement and diversity to who we are. And you know, we're free. We're not trying to all sound exactly the same. We love and we're loved. Love God and love people. Everybody needs to feel love. We prepare to love people who come in, and we forgive and we do not judge. We teach and we show rather than judge. You see, being judgmental mostly is not just reflected in the words that you speak. You can be judgmental in what you don't say. You can be judgmental in your stance. And did you know what? If you're thinking it, somebody's probably feeling it. Have you ever had someone come to you and they say, oh, when you had that conversation, I just sort of felt you were saying, and you're thinking, yeah, I was feeling that, but I was smart enough not to say it, but they felt it. So if we want to handle that, we've actually got the Bible's really strong. Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. See, if we don't want to be judgmental, we've got to have a heart that is pure and open to God, where he will deal with those things, so that, you know, we're not sort of there with gritted teeth. I love you, Grant. But gee, some things that you could work on. See, if I'm thinking it, he's probably feeling it. You're feeling the love, Grant? I think we love fervently and we hold lightly. And that's one of those dichotomies that isn't easy. And as some of you know, Alex and I have walked that in our personal world, and it is the hardest thing we've ever had to do. But we love fervently and we hold lightly. God brings people into our world, and sometimes they move on, sometimes that. There's all sorts of things with that. But you know what? If you hold lightly, you don't shut a door. When somebody, you know, leaves your connect group, when somebody leaves our church, when somebody goes to this or that, that stuff is going to happen. And I think in the most part, it happens more than it needs to. There's no doubt about that. But, you know, when we hold lightly, we've got to understand that, you know, God allows people into our world and he puts them there for seasons and sometimes for a long time and those things. But we, you know what, we're able to love with everything that we have, but we hold lightly. In other words, there's not room in the kingdom of God for control freaks. I'm sorry if you're a control freak. But you know what? The grace of God will help you. That we're not called to control lives. We're called to love people. And we're called to help people move another step closer to God's will and purpose for their life. Not your will and purpose for somebody's life. So, and we all do that in different ways, don't we? You know, sometimes we're just big bossy boots. Which is probably a bit easier because people know what they're getting. But other times, you know, we get into manipulation and all those sorts of things. And I reckon let's make sure we don't have a culture of manipulation. And you know, you see it from time to time and we're all guilty of that sort of stuff. But let's have a culture, you know, where our culture is much more about inspiration than it is about manipulation. Yeah, if someone wants to be part of something, you know, they'll be part of it. And if it's not happening, let's not manipulate people to be part of it, but let's think about how can we further inspire people to what God is calling us to. We need to be a culture of inspiration, not manipulation. Number six, we gather. Gathering's part of who we are. We gather large, we gather small, we gather formally, we gather informally. And I think there's a verse, I think it's in Hebrews, and I've quoted it lots of times, but it says, you know, don't forsake the meeting together of gathering together as some are in the habit of doing. And then it says this, it puts this automatic disclaimer in there. It says, especially as the day of Christ's return draws closer. In other words, there will be a temptation not to bother gathering. And if you don't find ways to gather, you don't hold together what you have. You see, if you've got a family and you never gather, well, what have you got that's there? Even if you physically can't gather, but there's got to be a way of where there's some connection and a gathering that actually keeps that family together. And I think we've got to value that really high. And I know we're in a really different season now. When I was a kid, and I'm sorry, you've heard me say this time and time again, but I think it's important if we want to have a church that grows and builds and reaches our community that we get this. When I was a kid, I was taken to church almost twice. Well, I can't hardly remember a Sunday where we didn't go to church twice. And even worse than that for me as a teenager was we had this thing called teen class before church. And I got to a point in life where I thought, I have heard enough sermons. I know a fair bit. You know what? I'm 17 and I know a fair bit. So when you're 17, you know a fair bit. When you're 28, you realise what you didn't know at 17. But, you know, when you're 17, just if you're a 17-year-old or an 18-year-old, Jamie, just celebrate it and enjoy it because you'll never know more than you know now.
Yes, best sermon ever.
And we used to have to go to this thing called teen class, and Dad used to drag us out of bed. I'd say, look, I'll come to church, it's cool, but you know what? He said, no, you live under my roof, you're doing it. And culture might be a little bit different, but my point is that there is a temptation at the moment not to gather like we used to. And the Bible says as Christ's return draws closer, that will be a temptation. So, you know, I grew up where you went to church twice on Sundays. Probably now, if you come to church every 3 weeks, you would consider that quite regular. And I know there's lots of other things going on as part of that. But all I'm saying is we've got a culture in our society and out there and a greater thing, and we've got a culture in who we are as a church. And we don't have to allow what goes on in society to actually determine the culture of who we are as a church. So like I say, you know, we choose to gather. Yeah. Yep. We choose to say, you know what? I am the church and I am going to celebrate and I am going to come together even when I don't feel like it sometimes. Yeah. Right. Because, you know, that will be powerful. You know, you do that for 6 Sundays in a row. Here's the 6 Sunday challenge. You do that for 6 Sundays in a row and you will feel the benefits of it. You will feel more connected. You will feel more encouraged. You will encourage others. You will inspire others. There will be something that lifts around here and you will be part of it and you will have made that difference. Come on, let's do it. This is a 6 Sunday challenge starting now. What's my next? Here's my sticker. I'm going to stick it up here all over Alex's nice straight ones. Bang, right there. I am coming 6 Sundays in a row and I'm going to see what the difference is. Good segue here. Just as I've been embarrassing. We value leadership and we give honour. Respect is earned, but honour is given. See, you can respect Will Hodgman because you've seen what he's done and all that sort of thing. Or you can say, well, I don't quite know and I'm not sure, but you know what? He's the Premier of Tasmania and I think that office deserves some honour. And you'll find that is releasing for you. It actually lifts people up. Why not try that with your boss? Even if your boss has got some issues. You don't have to fully respect everything about, because that'll be earned out of relationship, but you can honour the fact that that person is placed in that position. We honour and we speak well of others who are in leadership, both in our church and our community. So you know what? I remember in the John Howard era, you know, we're great as Australians at just giving people these sort of names, and often they're a little bit derogatory. But, you know, we used to talk about little Johnny, didn't we? You know, little Johnny. And you know, it was sort of a bit funny and all that, but ultimately we were showing a level of dishonour. And maybe as a church and kingdom people, we could actually bring about a change to that, where that's not the sort of language that comes out of our mouth, because that will flow into other areas. Now, if you want to be honoured and you want to be respected, the actual words that come out of your mouth create that. If you show honour, you will be given honour. We love the church and we build the kingdom. Now, we're unapologetic about the fact that we're excited about the local church, because it's the centre of the universe. We're unexcited. We're unapologetic and we're excited about it. Number nine, this one. Pop-up festival is all about this. We have a go. We have a crack at things. Yep. We're prepared to actually go out on a bit of a limb and do some things that may or may not work. But we want to have a go. We want to be people that are willing to have a go. We don't want to live too safe and conservatively. Yes, we want to be part of you know, doing due diligence on things and being responsible with what God has given us. But, you know, we want to have a go. We want to have a crack. We dream big dreams. The words like, how can I help, should always be on our lips. We're can-do people. When we come into our meetings and our building, if you go into the toilets, I am empowering you now to clean up the mess. You are empowered to clean up the mess. If you're thinking, why didn't they do that? It's a fair thought, but you are they, and you can clean it up. We're home and we're safe. One of the things Alex does almost religiously in our house, no matter what's going on, is she said, I'm going to make the kids' beds every morning almost before I come downstairs. And she does that, and she says, because I think it helps the kids feel safe. I think it helps them feel like they are cared for, they are valued, that someone puts their bed together. Even if they go and jump on it 2 minutes later and completely trash it, I'm going to do that every day because it creates an atmosphere of safety. You know, what we do the same in our culture and our buildings and when we get together. And yeah, I think we could up the level as leaders and things like that. But let's not be thinking about they, because you are they and you can all be part of that. So, you know, you see something lying around. It's like, well, you know, gee, someone should have done that. Well, you do it. I'm giving you authority and freedom to do that right now. We pray for and we expect miracles. Number 10. Come on, let's start to pray for and expect miracles. I'm a bit concerned that the disease that Alex had during the week might be starting to come on me. So you can pray for me now and we can expect a miracle that I will be released in Jesus' name. Let's just bring that into everything. And don't be discouraged. You know, sometimes, you know, you pray for someone who's sick and it doesn't happen, but we're supposed to have a culture where we, you know, the first place we go is, hey, Jesus, I bring you into this. We believe for and we expect miracles. We believe in and we nurture the next generation. Hey, have a look around you right now. Are there enough young people in this service? No. Are there too many old people in this service? No. There just aren't enough young people. And we have a culture of that. I think we do it really well. And yes, we have a 5:30 p.m. service where we do see it sitting younger. But our culture has got to be one where we believe in and we nurture the next generation. What does that mean in reality? Well, it means that sometimes we have a 16-year-old youth guy in the valley. And I can talk about him. He's not here now. Where is he? And you know, that there might be some mistakes made when you bring through a next generation, but we've got to allow them to be safe. It means we have people on stage that sometimes don't get everything right. because we believe in and we nurture the next generation. We want to make it safe for people to have a go and have a crack and feel like they succeed, sometimes when they mightn't have done such a great job, but they feel like they succeeded, because that is part of nurturing a next generation. Hey, we live large. You are not called to live a small life. And I love these verses. And I think these are one of the mantras of us as a church. Write this on one of your next steps. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 to 13, again from the Message. And Paul says, Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. And if you read it from another version, he says, you know what? It's actually the religiosity of your thinking that is making your life small. It is not who Jesus is. I can't express how much I want you to enter a wide, open, spacious life. What's a spacious life looks like? A spacious life means that you think big, but a spacious life, when you boil it down to the day-to-day, it means that you have got room in your life. It means that you are not living your life so much towards the edge of the margins that you can't bring anybody in. For example, what might that mean? Sometimes that could mean that you don't actually buy a car that stretches your income to the point where you've got to work every single Saturday just to make the payment, and then you haven't got room for somebody in your world. It actually means that, you know what, you want to structure your life so, yes, it's a big life and you've got room for people in your life. Because it's not the stuff that will make your life bigger. Yeah, right. It's true. A Porsche will not make your life bigger. I would actually love to have that sort of sports car, but it won't make my life bigger. Maybe the people I could put in it, which wouldn't be very many, would it? Would make my life bigger. Maybe I should buy a bus. We're all about the lost. We're actually about people. You know, the church doesn't exist to maintain what we've got. You know, the church exists much more for those that are not here this morning than us who are here. The church exists for those that don't yet know Jesus. Yeah. That is absolutely our mantra. We are all about the lost. And in Luke 15, you can read that, you know, when you're like that, you get a bit of criticism sometimes. And it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers and religious law, teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Jeff Towns, you're smiling. Have you been doing that? Associating with sinful people. Hey, we got to do it. And sometimes when you get out there on the edges a bit, there's criticism in that. But that's not a license to go and live loosely at all. In fact, the more we do that, the more we've actually got to be secure and understand, you know, where our own limits and margins and things are. But we've got to associate with those people that don't know Jesus. And Jesus' reputation was being smeared by association. I don't care if our reputation is smeared because we are so connected with people that don't know Jesus. In fact, I would celebrate that. And sometimes you've got to get a bit messy to get back that which is important. All those years ago when Alex and I were on our honeymoon, this wedding ring that I still have was nearly lost. And I remember we called in. Back then, you didn't go across the world for honeymoons. You jumped in your car and you drove around Tasmania. Yeah. I would have done, but I didn't have my license. Alex was driving this big V8 Falcon. I was just unlucky, Jim. We had to see Alex's sister off, who was going overseas, and I washed the car, you know, as you do. And I remember, at the end of it, I flicked the soap off my hands, and then I went back inside. I've only been married 2 weeks. I've lost my wedding ring. And it was down in Invermay, and I started looking up and down the gutters and everything. And I remember the fact that I tipped the bucket of water down the stormwater drain, which in Invermay, stormwater drain, sewer, they were all operating together. They were the one thing. Maybe they fixed it now, but then they hadn't. And I remember I thought, oh no, it's down there. And it was a long way down. I remember going down into it and starting to fish through all this stuff. You should have smelt me, let alone seen me. And then eventually, I didn't even find the ring in there. Eventually, when I wanted to go back into the house, Alex's sister said, well, you're not coming in through the front door. You've actually got to go. She made me go in through the bathroom window. To get cleaned up. Anyway, eventually some kids found it in the gutter. It's another story. Sometimes you get a bit messy when you're going after something that matters, something that values. So let's be ready for a bit of mess. Number 14. We're about the lost. We've got to be bringers. We've got to be people that bring others. And we've talked about that. We're a church that baptizes. We're a church that makes disciples. I've been talking a lot about that. Number 14, we love fun and celebration. I think we're going to have more fun. More fun. More fun. More fun. Come on, Leonie. You're actually going to be right now designated the woman in charge of planning spontaneous fun. No, it wasn't. Come on, guys. Let's not be like the older brother. Let's not be like the older brother in the prodigal son. How do you see that in church? Well, sometimes you see it by the fact that, you know, someone was part of our community and they created a bit of problems and some angst and had a bad attitude and they left us and they went somewhere else and then they come back and it's like, hey, here I am. And we're like, you're back, hey? Or like the Father embraced them and said, hey, you're home. You're where you're meant to be. The thing that story doesn't say is, I think that the Father was very wise. And he wouldn't have suddenly given that son all the sorts of responsibilities to go out and wreck the business. I'm sure the other son still was meant to keep his responsibility and do all those things. But the spirit, the culture was, you know what, he is lost, now he's found, let's have a party. We're worshippers. We're worshippers. We're a church who worships together and individually. We release the power of praise as we live a lifestyle of praise. So the power of praise isn't just about how many Hillsong CDs or Bethel CDs you've got in your car or the new Energizer EP. It's actually about your lifestyle. It's funny, isn't it, how that praise emanating from something tells you a whole lot of things. I've been riding my bike past this 3 Series BMW that's parked down the road from our house. And I don't know why, I've just been sort of thinking about that car, because it had the BMW badge half fallen off, and I noticed the other day it was fixed. And then I rode past it again, and a guy was getting in. He was from an Indian background, Jermaine Amin. And that told me a whole lot more about this car. All of a sudden, I got a picture of who was driving it. But the thing that actually struck me was I heard the name of Jesus emanate from that car as he actually had praise and worship going in that car. And straight away, there was something that told me, you know, there was something about the culture of who he was, where that was happening in that. And yes, life is more than that. But just for a random person riding past, I actually drew some assumptions and thought, well, you know what? Yeah, there might be praise and worship going on in our house. Our house has just got DC Talk going at the moment. I mean, our car has DC Talk going. 20-year-old DC Talk. We played it to the kids and they don't want to listen to anything else. For a while it was cool, but now I'm over it. Come on, what emanates from us? It's not about the CDs you play, but it's the sound that we make. A lifestyle of praise and worship. Times as a church, I think, you know, we've even come under criticism from, oh, you know, they're about the praise. The rest of the team want to join me up here. They're about the praise. They're about the worship. They're about all those things. And yes, we are. We're unapologetic about the fact that we're going to put effort into praising Jesus. But what goes on here on the stage is only the tip of the iceberg. It needs to flow out of who we are. What's your next? What part of that culture is your next? Tonight, if you haven't done Grow Track, why don't you decide you're going to be part of something? You can actually jump in right now this morning. We're talking about, in Grow Track this morning, about the way you're wired, about your fit within the kingdom of God and how you can be used. That's what it's all about this morning. It's a really, really good one. Tonight, at our 5:30 p.m. service, what we're doing is making it so easy that we are doing number one, Grow Track in the service. So I'm actually going to be presenting that tonight in the 5:30 service. So you know what, if you're thinking, gee, what's this all about, come along tonight, and without even having to commit to anything else, you can have done number one in Grow Track. So that's going to be cool. What's your next step? You know, let's decide that, you know what, I'm going to embrace a culture that brings about change. Because there are people here that everybody's on all sorts of different journeys where we're at Christ. You've all got various understandings about theology and about all sorts of things. But you know what? The culture. You can actually be part of that culture and you can love it and it can bring about change, even though you mightn't have worked a whole lot of stuff out. And that's not an excuse to be dumb and stupid and not work it out. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying the culture is so powerful. What's brought about the biggest, I'll finish with this, what's brought about the biggest changes, you know, when we think about what's happened last century, you know, almost starting at the 60s to where we are now, what's been the power in that? It's been culture. It's been the fact that now we're part of a worldwide culture where those things are presented and people choose to be part of that. And it actually means that eventually people actually start to form their values from the culture rather than the values forming the culture. What I'm saying is, yeah, people will get on board and they'll engage in our culture and it will help them form values that are positive and will change their life and change the life of others if we embrace